And if Stephen can get the PowerPoint working, which it's been a bit temperamental today. We've been looking at the key themes in Advent. So today's the third week of Advent and the theme is joy. First of all, the first week of Advent we looked at hope. And then last week we looked at peace. And tonight's subject is joy. And as I was thinking about these different themes of Advent and the different facets of joy, I started to think about 3D shapes, you know, how they've got different faces and facets. And I don't know about you, but when I was at school, geometry was one of those subjects that really freaked me out. I couldn't get my head around it. I wasn't very good at maths in general, but geometry, unless I'd actually got a shape in my hand, you know, I couldn't actually count all the faces. I couldn't visualise it at all. Now, 2D shapes, I'm sure you're all very familiar with. We've got some here. So I could cope with 2D shapes with a triangle. You know, that's got three sides, or edges. Stephen told me that I should call them rather than sides. And then you've got the square, which has got the four equal sides. Rectangles, you know, they've got two sides that are longer than the other two, is basically how I thought about it. And I do apologise if I get the maths terminology wrong, because I'm not very good at it. And I could even quite like all the other shapes, you know, as they got more sides, because I quite like the names for them. So you had a pentagon, which had five sides, and pent meant five. And then you'd got the hexagon with six sides. Then you'd got the heptagon with seven, and the octagon with eight. So, you know, I was okay with those kinds of shapes. But when I got onto 3D shapes, I got a bit confused, because you've got a cube, for example, yeah? A cube, to me, was sort of like the square, but in 3D form. But then they told me, no, you have to count the faces. You can't call them sides anymore. You've got to call them faces. And a cube's got six, obviously, you know. It's got the four and then one on the top and one on the bottom. And I'd be thinking, yeah, but it's got four sides, a square, so how can this cube have six faces? Yeah, so, you know, I found that really hard. You might find it easy. But, you know, I still come out in a bit of a sweat, cold sweat, when I think about all these shapes. And the names didn't seem logical anymore. So I could cope with a square-based pyramid, yeah, because that had got a square on the bottom, and then it's a pyramid. You know, it goes up to a point, and it looks like the pyramids in Egypt and all that. And I thought, yeah, okay, I can understand why that's called a square-based pyramid. But then we got triangular prisms. And the only way that I could think about these was, well, that's like a Toblerone, isn't it? You know, a triangular prism, that's the shape of a Toblerone. But why do you call it a prism? You know, and I got myself in a bit of a mess with all these shapes. But when I was thinking about Advent, I thought, well, we've got four Sundays in Advent and we've got four themes: hope, peace, joy and love. And so that to me was sort of like the four different faces of the Christian life, really. We need all those things. And of course, that's like a tetrahedron. You know, it's like this shape that we've got, you know, that's got four faces. We need hope to keep us going, to keep us grounded, to keep our eyes fixed on God. We need peace to navigate the stormy waters of life. And we can know peace because the Prince of Peace came at Christmas time to negotiate peace for us. Firstly, to make a way back for us to have that relationship with God, so that we can have peace with God, and then so that we can be peacemakers and have peace with each other. And we need joy because life without joy is just drudgery. Joy is a little bit like the spring in a jack-in-a-box that enables us to keep bouncing back no matter what life throws at us. And when I was a child, The Magic Roundabout was one of my favourite series. And in that television series, we've got Zebedee, yeah? He's like the jack-in-the-box that's jumped out of the box. He gets to this garden, they've got this roundabout and it's all run down, and he gets it going again. He uses magic somehow. He's the oomph in the series. He's the one that goes boing. And, you know, joy's a bit like that. It's the boing, it's the oomph in our lives. But the Bible says that joy is a fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, we read, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." And it talks there about lots of different fruit, but it uses a singular verb. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and then lists them all. And so that made me think, well, that's like a shape with nine faces then, isn't it? So the fruit of the Spirit is, wait for this term, this new term that I looked up, it's a nonahedron. Yeah? So what's a nonahedron? We've got a picture of a few, I think, okay? It's a 3D shape that's got nine faces, okay? And apparently there are 2,606 different kinds of nonahedra. How on earth anybody's worked that out, I have no idea. Stephen tells me it was probably a computer that did it. Okay, but you've got some there that are the more familiar ones. You've got this octagonal pyramid, because it's got eight faces and the bottom, yeah? And then you've got an elongated square pyramid. That's the one that, to me, would be like, if I tried to draw a house in 3D, that's kind of how I'd draw it. So it's essentially, it's a square-based pyramid, you know, and it, if you count it all up, it's got nine faces. And then this one, that looks to me a bit like a drum, okay, is a heptagonal prism, because you've got seven faces around it, and then you've got a top and a bottom, so you've got nine altogether. And really, with all 3D shapes, all the faces and all those edges and all those vertices that we had to count at school, they still make up one shape. And there are nine fruit that the Holy Spirit wants to grow in our lives, but they form one coherent whole. We need all those fruit in our lives if we're going to grow to be like Jesus. Just as we needed hope and peace in that Advent shape, but we also need joy and love. And just as we need love and peace and patience and kindness and so on in our fruit-shaped lives, we also need joy. And joy is one of the key messages that the angels brought at Christmas. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, the angels say, "I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. The heavenly hosts are seen rejoicing and praising God for his gift of Jesus with joy." And Jesus talked about us having complete joy. In John chapter 15 and verse 11, he says, "I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." He went on to pray that his disciples would have the full measure of my joy within them. So clearly joy is something that's important, and it's a necessary part of growing in God. Now, Dave gave us the dictionary definition of joy this morning. It's a feeling of great pleasure and happiness. And certainly when we talk about joy, we inevitably think about feelings and emotions. But Christian joy is more than a feeling. It's more than an emotion. We sometimes talk about a distinction between joy and happiness, and we say, you know, happiness is dependent on happenings or circumstances. But the Bible talks about rejoicing always. Paul says to the Philippians, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I'll say it again, rejoice. But in terms of feeling joyful or happy, that's not clearly always how we feel. Feelings come and go. Emotions are very unreliable. If we simply think of joy as a feeling, then whenever we don't feel joyful, we'll probably go on to feel guilty, maybe even condemned. We might think, well, Christians are supposed to be joyful, but I feel sad, or I feel angry, or I feel afraid, or I feel disappointed right now, and so I can't be a very good Christian, and God mustn't love me. And that's the kind of reasoning that we often use to ourselves, maybe subconsciously, maybe not quite as plainly as that, but if we only associate joy with happy times, then it's easy to think, well, what happens when it's not a happy time? You know, it's easy to hear of the angels telling of good news and great joy at Christmas time, but what about the rest of the year? It's easy to be joyful, you know, when a baby's born, or at a wedding, or a baptismal service, or when it's your birthday, but what about when you're ill, or bereaved, or you're made redundant? How can we know God's joy at those times? Is it possible to rejoice always? And I think this is where we have to differentiate sometimes between joy, the noun, and rejoice, the verb. The feelings of joy, the emotion, that's God's gift to us. Just as Jesus promised to give us his peace, but reminded us that we mustn't let our hearts be troubled. We've got to focus on his promise. So too, our part in life is to learn to rejoice always. And the feelings, you know, the smiles, the laughter, the celebration, they're given to us by God. Joy is his gift to us, and it's a fruit that the Holy Spirit grows in our lives. Christian joy is a spiritual fruit, and it's a good feeling, yes, but our part is to learn to rejoice anyway and not to worry too much about the feelings. Isaiah said that with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. God is able to supply the joy as we allow him to work in and through our lives. As we draw the water from God's wells of salvation, he gives us joy because he's able to quench our thirst and satisfy our desires. And carrying on with the idea of these 3D shapes, I thought of joy a bit like a diamond. Yeah? A diamond, technically, is an octahedron. So it's a 3D shape that's got 8 faces. It's often pictured as 2 square-based pyramids, one on top of the other. And when we think about a diamond, the precious stone, we know that it's extremely hard and strong. We know that you can polish it so that it glistens and it shines beautifully. And it's a precious jewel. It's very expensive. It's often used in engagement rings and other kinds of jewellery. And we value it highly. In the same way, I think we should value joy highly and understand that it's one of God's most precious gifts to us. Now, the people who deal with jewellery are called gemologists, dealing with gems. And when they look at a diamond, they're looking for 4 characteristics that are known as the 4 C's to do with diamonds. So the first C stands for carat, not the one that you eat, not the orange carat, C-A-R-A-T. That's the weight of the diamond, yeah? A carat is roughly equal to 0.2 grams. Okay, so the bigger the diamond in that sense, the better. The second C stands for the cut of the diamond. Obviously, it's been mined from the ground, and it's, you know, how they've cut it and polished it, how symmetrical it is, the proportions of the diamond. He looks then for the colour of it. How clear is it? How close to white or colourless is it? And he looks for clarity, finally. And clarity is how pure is it, essentially. Are there any other minerals that have got included into it so that it's not a pure diamond? And a large, flawless diamond, you know, the ones that you see in all these films that everybody's trying to steal, that's known as a paragon. So I was thinking, as we look at joy tonight, we look at it as if we were looking at a diamond, yeah, looking at the different facets of it so that we can understand more about this precious gift from God. And I think, first of all, you know, we have to say that joy comes from God. It is a precious gift from him. Joy is found in God. Joy and Jesus go together. When we think about Christmas and the arrival of the Christ child, we think about celebration and joy. We think about the choirs of angels singing. We think about the shepherds worshipping and the wise men bringing their gifts. It's a joyful season because God's there in the middle of it. Now, outwardly, the times weren't particularly joyful. God's people were living under Roman oppression. Joseph and Mary had to travel all the way to Bethlehem when she was heavily pregnant just to be counted in a census. And worse still, when they got to Bethlehem, there was no guest room available for them. So Jesus had to be born in a stable, having a manger or a feeding trough for animals as his first bed. Shortly after his birth, Herod heard about the news that a king had been born, and he went on the rampage. Yeah, he planned to kill any potential rival to the throne. He murdered many innocent children in his bid to eliminate any other king. But despite the difficulties of those circumstances, still we think about Christmas as a time of joy. And it's because we're celebrating God's indescribable gift to us. His presence, Emmanuel, God with us, that's the source of our joy. So true joy comes from God and is found in God. And it's found in the person of Jesus. he talked about giving his disciples his joy, and nobody said, well, what are you talking about? What joy? They knew that Jesus was a joyful person. He was a person who always was giving thanks to God, a person who was fun to be with. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 27 says of God, splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his dwelling place. The Psalms tell us that there's joy in God's presence. Habakkuk says that he's always going to be joyful in God, my Saviour, even though he lived during famine and difficulties. If we want to know more joy in our lives, then we have to come into God's presence. We have to spend time with him. Joy is found wherever God is. It's not necessarily found in families, in friends, or in parties. It's found in Jesus. Joy and Jesus are inseparable. And God's made it so that even creation rejoices in him. Job 38, verse 7 says, the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. All the earth is commanded to shout for joy to the Lord. And many of the Psalms use that kind of poetic language to describe creation rejoicing in God. Psalm 98, for example, says, let the rivers clap their hands, let the mountains sing together for joy. Whenever we look at God, we'll find joy and rejoicing. So if we want to know joy, ultimately we need to be where God is. And where God is, even if there's tears and heartache as well, there will be joy. And secondly, we rejoice because of who God is, because of what he's like. His faithfulness, his love, his mercy give us reasons to be cheerful. Even if we've got nothing else to be thankful for, we can be thankful for God's nature. He's a generous God. He gives freely to all without finding fault. At this time of year in particular, we think about God's generosity as he gave that baby Jesus. God loved the world so much that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And that truth is relevant every single day of the year, and that's the source of our joy. Paul says that God loves a cheerful giver, but that's because he's such a cheerful giver himself. We give presents at Christmas primarily because God's given the greatest present of all in Jesus Christ. So who God is really our base point for joy. It's the foundation from which all joy grows. God doesn't change, and we can rejoice always because of his unchanging nature. Jeremy Camp, a Christian songwriter and musician, lost his first wife to ovarian cancer when she was just 21 years old. They'd only been married 5 months. And as you can imagine, that was a devastating blow to him. He'd been praying for her healing, and she died. And he described his grief as like a crushing weight. But he said, I remember the Lord speaking into my heart and saying, Jeremy, I want you to stand up and worship me. I remember standing up and raising my hands. He is worthy to be praised no matter what we're going through. And the Message version of Lamentations 3 says that the worst is never the worst. Why? Because the Master won't ever walk out and fail to return. Who God is becomes that spring of water welling up within us, causing praise to overflow. Habakkuk says that when everything's going wrong, there's no vines, there's nothing happening in the harvest, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. And thirdly, we rejoice because of what God does. God's nature is such that he works on behalf of his people. We can be joyful in God because God has done so much on our behalf. Psalm 118, verse 15 says, shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. And as we read the Bible, we read time and time again of God's intervention in human history, in giving victory to his people. So we think of the rejoicing that went on when David killed that giant Goliath. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs, and with timbrels and lyres. Quite a party, I imagine. And then in 2 Chronicles 20, when we've got that battle that King Jehoshaphat wins, it says, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. It had seemed impossible that they could win, but God actually defeated the enemy for them. He set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab, and Israel won without having to fight. And every celebration that we read about in the Old Testament was because God had done something amazing on behalf of his people. Passover, for example, that was the celebration of God's deliverance of his people from slavery in Egypt. Purim celebrated the deliverance of God's people from Haman's wicked plot. We read about that in the book of Esther. It says that the city of Susa held a joyous celebration. Yeah, when that plot was foiled and, you know, the Jews were rescued, there was joy and gladness among the Jews with feasting and celebration. When the exiles returned to Jerusalem and rebuilt the city, they rebuilt the walls and the temple, there was great rejoicing. It says in Ezra 6:22, for 7 days they celebrated with joy the festival of unleavened bread, because the Lord had filled them with joy by changing the attitude of the king of Assyria, so that he assisted them in the work on the house of God, the God of Israel. So ultimately we celebrate and rejoice because of everything that God's done. And Christmas is a time of celebration particularly. You know, it's parties, family gatherings, meeting up with friends because we want to celebrate. We celebrate here on New Year's Day by having a party because we want to be together and to think about everything that God's done. And sometimes, you know, we need to stop and count our blessings to think of everything that God has done for us this year. He's kept us. He's provided for us. We've celebrated with James and Jade as they got married. We've seen God work through different outreaches, speaking into people's lives. We've seen God open doors into the primary schools. We've seen God helping us to work with other churches and the local council. We've seen James get baptized. You know, and we need to hold these precious memories and many more that we've all got individually in our lives up to the light. Yeah, just as if it were a diamond that we were looking at, and think about everything that God's done. Because as we remind ourselves of what God's done and continues to do, we'll discover that we've got lots of reasons for joy. Another facet of joy is that it gives us strength and hope. When Mark spoke in the first week of Advent about hope, he mentioned this verse in Romans 15, verse 13, which sort of combines all the themes, really. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hope fuels us up with joy and peace as we trust in God, and that leads to an overflowing of hope from our lives. Nehemiah actually said to the people that the joy of the Lord is your strength. Rejoicing in God leads us to a place of strengthening, where we can receive directly from God that ability to persevere, not with a sour face, but with gladness in our hearts. And we can rejoice, the Bible says, even in suffering, because suffering doesn't have to have the final word. James says we've got to consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kind. Peter says we can rejoice, though for a little while now you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. And the reason we can do that, even when it's difficult, is because we know that God is still working his purposes out in our lives, no matter what the trials and the momentary troubles of this world may say. Even in the Old Testament, there was hope and joy because of the life that God promised. Isaiah said that your dead will live, Lord, their bodies will rise. Let those who dwell in the dust wake up and shout for joy. So because of the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, we face a glorious future. Proverbs 4 verse 18 says, the path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. The diamond of our lives has amazing colour and clarity and brightness and weight, because God is working our stories into his story. He's transforming us into his image. So tonight we've thought about 3D shapes and about how God longs to grow his character in us like a nonahedron. We've talked about joy being like a multifaceted diamond that's beautiful and valuable. Excuse me. You know, the enemy, though, doesn't want us to rejoice in God. He wants us to believe what we see rather than live by faith. He wants us to dwell on the negative, all the things that have gone wrong. He lies to us every day. He says that we'll never be healed, that God won't provide for us, that our loved ones will never turn to God, that there's no future for us. The enemy loves to extinguish hope, and he loves to disturb our peace, and he loves us to be miserable, not joyful. But God's the opposite. God's words are truth and life and light. His commands give joy to the heart. They become our heart's delight. So we need to dwell more on God's word than on what the enemy says. And when we do that, we find that joy will bubble up from within, because the Holy Spirit plants joy in us. He waters it through God's word, and it erupts finally into praise. God says that he will provide for those who grieve in Zion. He'll bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. So this Christmas, let's draw that water from the wells of salvation with joy. And remember, you know, it's from little acorns that mighty oak trees grow.